Hey there, it's David L. Gray in the morning. After the news headlines, I'm going to have today's lead story. And I know this is going to shock you because I know those of you who have known me for years know that I'm very center-right. I'm center-right on probably every political issue you can think of. I ran for office as a Republican at one point in time. I remember doing Trump's first first two runs. I was very MAGA. MAGA hat and everything. Spoken at conferences and on people's channels, podcasts, and mine about how DEI is stupid and dumb. It's evil. I've said that quite loudly, but I've changed my mind. Hear me out on this. I'm fully on board now with DEI in a way that's fully consistent with what we believe about human dignity. And give me a chance to explain. And I'll do that after the headline news with Tanya. In about 10 past the hour, I'm going to inspire you with a commentary on today's readings with Mass. I'm going to give you the three reasons why we treat God like an enemy, like Saul treated David as his. And I hope your next 30 minutes with me brings you lots of joy and lots of peace. Let's get into it. Here are your news headlines for today.
Today is January 23rd, 2026, a Friday of the second week in ordinary time. In today's readings, we continue the story of David in the first book of Samuel, where he spares Saul's life in the cave, choosing mercy over vengeance and showing deep reverence for the Lord's anointed. The psalm proclaims steadfast trust in God's protection. My heart is steadfast, O God. In the gospel, Jesus ascends the mountain and calls the 12 by name, appointing them to preach, to cast out demons, and to share in his mission. It is a moment of both intimacy and commissioning as the foundations of the apostolic church are set in place. In world news, President Donald Trump has signed the founding charter of the new Board of Peace at the World Economic Forum in Davos, with 19 nations represented on stage and more expected to join after internal review. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, also in Davos, criticized Europe's handling of the recent U.S.-Greenland tensions, saying the continent looks lost as American strategic priorities shift northward. Markets are cautious this morning. The New York Stock Exchange and NASDAQ futures point slightly lower as investors digest geopolitical developments and mixed corporate signals. In the biotech sector, Immunity Bio's extraordinary rally continues to pressure short sellers, while Abbott shares are under strain after a disappointing quarterly update. Bitcoin is trading modestly lower after recent gains. In Asia, Japan has dissolved its House of Representatives, officially beginning the 2026 general election cycle. In the South China Sea, the cargo vessel Devon Bay has capsized, leaving 2 dead and 4 missing as rescue operations continue. Across Europe, outlets are highlighting ongoing climate pressures, water system strain, and a growing competition for tech talent. In Catholic news, pilgrims continue gathering in Washington following last night's National Prayer Vigil for Life at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. The closing mass this morning leads into today's March for Life as thousands unite in prayer and witness for the dignity of every human life. On this day in Catholic history, the Church remembers Saint Emerentiana, a young Roman martyr known for her fearless faith and devotion to the early Christian community. Her witness reminds us that holiness often appears in unexpected places and at unexpected ages. And for a lighter note, today's weird news roundup brings us both sides of human creativity. In Florida, a man attempting a TikTok 24-hour Walmart challenge was arrested after deputies found him hiding in the dog bed aisle. On the bright side, he did save money and live better, just not in the way Walmart intended. Meanwhile, in Australia, a public marriage proposal went viral when the woman ran off the stage, shaking her head, leaving the poor guy kneeling alone until someone in a full Scooby-Doo costume came over to console him. Proof that no matter how your day is going, someone out there is having a stranger one. This has been Tanya with your January 23rd, 2026 briefing from David L. Gray in the morning. I'll be back on Monday at the same time for your next update. Thank you.
Thanks, Tanya, for that news. And Saint Imrata, I hope I pronounced that right. Yeah, pray for us. So, so I want to talk about something today that might surprise people who follow me for years, because you know me, you know I've been a vocal critic of diversity, equity, inclusion, not because I don't believe in human dignity, but because I know how DEI has been implemented, how it has been practiced. And as a conservative, as a person, you know, a black man, as they say, and I've been a vocal critic of the liberal black culture. And I've always been uncomfortable with the idea that I need help from white liberals who need to feel good about themselves. You know, DEI all has often implemented, it makes people feel like a handicap. Like being black automatically makes me a special needs case. That's crazy. You know, I grew up without immense wealth, just a middle class, working family, had to, you know, put myself through college, student loans. You know, had to rebuild my life in my late 30s. You know, I worked every job to climb back to where I am now. So I find that nothing in my life has been a handout. Everything came from hard work, learning from my mistakes, and God's grace. That's it. So when DEI was used to lower expectations for black people or to treat urban communities like they were incapable of excellence, I rejected it, and I still reject that version of it. But recently, I've been rethinking something. Not DEI as a political program, but diversity, equity, inclusion as a set of principles. Diversity, equity, inclusion as a set of principles. And I realized something that I never expected, that I actually do support DEI for babies in the womb. Hear me out. Let me explain. If DEI means anything, it means that every human being has the inherent dignity. Every human being deserves protection, and the most vulnerable deserve the most protection. I think that's what DEI teaches, that every human being has this dignity, that every human being deserves protection, and that the most vulnerable deserves the most protection. I'm with that, because I'm like, well, who's more vulnerable than a baby in the womb? Who has less privilege? Who has less voice? Who has less power than a baby in the womb? Who is more dependent, more marginalized, more unable to advocate for themselves than a baby in the womb? If DEI is about including the excluded, then the unborn child is the most excluded human being in our society. We don't recognize them as citizens. We can dispose of them. They can't carry a gun. They can't defend themselves. So yes, I'm all for DEI. DEI for the unborn, the babies in the womb. But here's where the hypocrisy is impossible to ignore. There are people who preach DEI with passion, who insist that every marginalized person, every marginalized group needs this protection. But when it comes to the unborn, the babies in the womb, suddenly their principles disappear. Suddenly, inclusion has limits. Suddenly, equity stops at the womb. Suddenly, diversity doesn't include diversity of human development. You can't say, oh, we need to protect the vulnerable, and then exclude the most vulnerable among us. And you cannot say that every voice matters and then ignore the one voice that literally no one can hear, who can't speak, who can't advocate for themselves, who can't go get a lawyer. You can't say no human is illegal and then turn around and say that, well, but some humans are disposable. That's not DI. That's selective compassion. I would also say, well, let's be fair. The hypocrisy, as always, isn't just on one side here, is it? There are people who reject DI entirely, who say it's ideological, divisive, unnecessary, but then passionately defend the babies in the womb. Here's the irony. Their pro-life position is DI. They just don't want to admit it because it's become a political term rather than something we could all agree on ideologically. If you believe that every baby in the womb deserves protection, regardless of race, ability, income, or circumstance, you believe no one should have to earn a right to live. If you believe that the smallest and weakest deserve the most care, then you believe in diversity, equity, inclusion. You just haven't taken the time to apply it where it matters most. And that brings me to really the heart of the issue. I reject the idea of meritocracy. I do. I know that sounds weird, again, for someone who's literally pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, someone who's, you know, center right. But yeah, in this case, yeah, I reject the idea of meritocracy of life, a worldview that only some people deserve to live, where only some people qualify, where only some people make the cut. That's not justice. That's not compassion. That's not moral progress. A child in a womb cannot earn anything. They cannot merit anything. They cannot prove anything. They can't pull themselves up by their bootstrap. They cannot demonstrate merit. And that's exactly why they deserve protection. If DEI means anything, it means that worth is not earned. It's inherent. That's the argument from the DEI people. And if pro-life means anything, it means that life is not conditional, it's sacred. Now, let me bring this back to my own story again. Like, you know, I lived a life where I've had to fight for everything. I would say I lived a life where nothing was handed to me. I lived the life where I had to rebuild from scratch because of my mistakes. And today I don't have immense wealth, but, you know, we're okay. We pay our bills. We live comfortably. I have a business that does very well. I employ two of my daughters and six other people. So, I've made dumb choices. I've learned from them. I've continued to learn from them. And I worked hard to find partners who believe in what I believe. And because of that, I've always believed in personal responsibility, in hard work, and grit. But here's the thing. A child in a womb can't do any of that. A child in a womb can't hustle, can't grind, can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps. So they can't earn the right to exist as, you know, you and I do. So that's why I reject the idea from pro-abortionists that of the meritocracy of life, because that's what they truly believe. They believe that life in the womb should be treated like a meritocracy, where only the wanted survive, only the convenient survive, where only the planned survive. You know, my life has been shaped, again, by hard work and God's grace. But the unborn doesn't have the luxury of hard work. All they have is grace. All they have is really just the hope that someone chooses to protect them. That's the only hope they have. So yes, I'm all for DEI. DEI in the womb. DEI for the voiceless. DEI for the child who cannot check the box, fill out the form, march in a protest. And sure, if that makes people comfortable, it shouldn't. But if it does, good. Because maybe discomfort is the first step towards all of us, whether you're right, center left, getting consistent on this thing. We all should believe in diversity, equity, inclusion, where it matters most. And, you know, if we're going to talk about justice, Yeah, let's talk about justice for all. You know, people on the left are like, justice, justice, justice. Okay, for all. If we're going to talk about inclusion, let's include the ones who cannot include themselves. Inclusion, inclusion, inclusion. Yeah, for everyone. And if we're going to talk about equity, let's start with the child who has nothing but needs everything. Who needs the most equity than them? So equity, equity, equity. Yeah, for everyone. DEI for the unborn. Put it on a t-shirt. Because human dignity doesn't begin at birth. It begins at existence. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I got, a powerful commentary for you coming up next. I'm going to tell you that the three reasons why we treat God as our enemy, similar to as Saul treated David as his enemy with no reason whatsoever. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Hello, I am David L. Gray. I am a Catholic theologian, writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at saintdominicsmedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here where I walk you through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the readings at Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every weekday at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back, and I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show.
Hey, it's David L. Gray in the morning. Glad you're here. And I saw a funny comment come through before I get into my commentary. That comment said, who has less? Dads in divorce court. Yeah, so yeah. Diversity, equity, inclusion for dads in divorce court who are probably going to lose their children and have to pay just a lot of money in child support for making probably some bad decisions. Maybe the woman that you chose. We just don't know who we marry, do we, until it happens. All right. So yeah, DEI for those people, those men as well. But let's get in today's reading. So I'm going to take you to here. And so today's first reading, we're wrapping up, man. We spent this whole week, I think, with Saul and David and that whole relationship. So we've talked about friendship. We talked about other things that the liturgy of the Mass we can explore through the liturgical sense. And yeah, if you haven't gotten my copy of my new book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass, Year A, you are completely missing out. It's everyone who reads this book says it's phenomenal. Priests and deacons who are reading it are telling me, hey, man, I'm using this book to write my homily. So make sure you get your copy before Year A is up. Let me throw up the QR code so you can just hit it there if you like. Or you just go to saintdominicsmedia.com. If you buy the book at saintdominicsmedia.com, and if you use the code I love the mass, you get the book for free, basically 35% off. But you can buy it anywhere. You get your books, Amazon, whatever, you know. But back to today's readings. So we're still there. We're going to finish up here this Friday in 1 Samuel chapter 24, 31. Chapter verse 3 through 21. Today's psalm comes from Psalm 27. Have mercy on me, God, have mercy. And then the gospel reading from Mark chapter 3, verses 3 through 19. And here Jesus appoints the 12, his 12 apostles. But let's back up here. Let's take a look where we left off yesterday. Saul was feeling envy. He's feeling jealousy from David after David had killed the Philistine, the Goliath. They came back into town and women had this new song. They had a new hit out, right? A new billboard hit. The song, that the chorus went like this. Saul has slain thousands. David has slain 10,000s, right? And Saul very upset. Yeah, he went into full hater mode, wanted to kill David. And Jonathan spoke up on David's behalf and was a true friend. And he was who Jesus said a friend is. There is no, I call you my friends, and there's no greater than love than this, one who dies for his friends. So, so that was that. That's what we talked about yesterday. And so today, Saul is back at it. Here he is, still struggling with his personal issues of envy and jealousy. Doesn't want to give up his kingship. I guess he wants to try to live forever. And so it says here in a text that Saul took 3,000 picked men from Israel, went on search for David and his men. Right. So they're out there. They're looking for him. David's servant said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, I will deliver your enemies into your grasp and do with them as you see fit. So David enters, I guess, Saul's tent, and he cuts off the end of Saul's mantle. Right. And then he sort of repents it in a way. Right. He says, the Lord forbid I do such thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, as to lay hands on him. But he keeps the mantle. And so as David stepped out of the cave, he called to Saul and said, my Lord, my king. When Saul looked back, David bowed to the ground in homage to Saul. And he said, why do you listen to those who say David is trying to harm you? Right? He's basically saying there's these people are lying, they're haters. And so you see for yourself today that the Lord just now delivered you into my grasp in the cave. I had some thought of killing you, but I took pity on you instead. I decided not to raise my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed and a father to me. So David sees his man as a father who's just has been out for his life for a long time. He says, but I cut off the end of your mantle, which I hold. Since I cut off the end of your mantle and did not kill you, see and be convinced that I planned no harm and no rebellion. I have done no wrong, though you are hunting me down to take my life. Then Saul has a moment here. He has this metanoia moment here when he says, and Saul wept aloud. All right. And we saw this with this is like the shortest verse in the Gospels, right? It says, and Jesus wept. Right. So, and Saul wept aloud. And so Saul said to David, you are right. You are in the right rather than I. You have treated me generously, or I have done you harm. Great it is generosity you have shown me today. When the Lord delivered me into your grasp, you did not kill me. For the man who meets his enemy and does not send him away unharmed, may the Lord reward you generously for what you have done this day. And now, I know you shall surely be king and that the sovereignty of Israel shall come into your possession. So here's the PowerPoint, I think, because this is something we can all say in our relationship with God. We can all say this. You have treated me generously. You did not kill me. Great is the generosity you showed me this day. You did not kill me. And see, this is one thing that we all have to realize, like because of our sins, we are all Saul. In this case, David is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Lord. He's a type of God. And Saul, we're the sinners. And if David treated Saul this way with so much generosity, did not kill him, even though he merited it, even though Saul treated him as an enemy, and David spared his life and showed him mercy and showed him generosity, how much more mercy and generosity and patience does God show us? Because every day, I tell you, in our sins, we act as if though we are an enemy of God. We're rebelling against God every day. We treat him as an enemy. That's what sin is. Sin is what treats God as an enemy. And God doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve that from us. He doesn't deserve us to treat him down, to hunt him down, basically, as Saul hunted, just to treat him foul at every turn. At every turn when we sin, we treat God as our enemy, and he doesn't deserve it. The only thing God does is show us mercy. He shows us grace. He shows us patience. And in turn, what do? Treat him as our enemy when we sin. So I'm going to give you the three reasons why we treat God as our enemy. Three of the reasons why we sin, although there's many. I'm going to consolidate them here in this context. And then I'm going to show you how the Liturgy of the Mass helps us break out of this. All right, so these are three reasons why we treat God as our enemy, or in other words, why we don't love God harder. All right. So the first reason we treat God as our enemy is because we get caught up in our affections and our passions. We do. We get caught up in just the lower passions, the lower desires, right? And we talked Monday about how the Liturgy of the Mass, how it gives us the four holy desires, right? Go back and watch that video if you're interested in that topic. But the four holy desires were: one, repentance; two, desiring to know God; three, desiring relationship with God, true communion; and three, being sent on mission by God. Those are the four holy desires. There's no desires higher than those. But then what we're doing, we get caught up in the lower desires associated with our flesh and our senses and our passions. So we get caught up in those. And for example, Saul, he got caught up in just the passion of envy and jealousy. And these are and also the false standards. We get caught up in false standards. We hear these things that people tell us who we should be. We see the commercials. We see what our neighbor is doing. We get caught up in the false standards that we create. Oh, I should be like that person, or I should desire this, or I want this, I want that. It's a bunch of I's, right? And it's none of Christ. So we get caught up in these false standards. Oh, false standards always begin with I. the lower standards, right? So the high standards begin with Christ, you know, Christ desires, Christ allows, Christ gives. Okay. So those things that start with I always lead to the lower desires. They're things that I want for myself rather than what God wants for me. A powerful way to get over the lower desires and to fall into, be converted out of this getting caught up in our affections and passions is pray this prayer to Sacred Heart of Jesus. It says, Sacred Heart of Jesus, today I wish to live in you, in your grace, by which I desire at all costs to persevere. Keep me from sin and help me keep watch over my senses, my imagination, and my heart. I ask through the grace of your blessed Mother Mary. Amen. And so if you pray that every day, unfortunately, one thing is going to happen. Satan is going to hear you pray that, and he's going to come at you more vigorously. And so even though you pray that prayer, God's going to honor that prayer, he's going to give you the grace. He's going to help you strengthen your senses, your passion, imagination, and your heart, and help you keep watch over your senses. And he's going to do it through through his Blessed Mother. And so, pray the rosary. So you're going to have the grace to overcome, but there's going to be stronger temptations. So a test comes with that prayer, and it's a test that you've been given the answers to pass. But that's a great way to overcome that, because that's how you get stronger and overcome things, when you're tested. Right? The test comes, you pass it, you have some success, you know the answers to that test when it comes again. Another one comes, you pass it, you get more answers. It's like a game of chess. When you're playing chess is just memory. The more games you play, the more games you remember, the better you know how to respond the next time you see someone try to do that move on you. So, and that's where the prayer to Sacred Heart puts you in a position to do. Right? Now, the second thing you can do, and the second reason why we treat God as our enemy when he doesn't deserve it, is because we don't see our evil against God. in our life, if we know that we treated someone bad, right? We said something we shouldn't have. We treated someone wrongly. We may even abuse someone with our words. God forbid, it's physical abuse. But you know, there's people in that fallen desire as well to harm others. But we see it, don't we, when we harm someone? And maybe we'll see them cry. Maybe we see them. We see the harm, right? Whatever it is, we see it. And so it gives us a chance to, like, man, feel sorry for what we've done. If you're, you know, you have a good, pure heart, you'll feel sorry for what you've done. But not with God, because we don't see God like that. We don't see him with our eyes. We don't perceive him with our senses like that. So because we don't see the harm we do to God physically, we don't see him react through the senses like, ouch, or it tells, oh, man, that hurts, right? Because God is, you know, a theological word is impassible, that, you know, he doesn't sense in that way. His emotions doesn't change. He's the same God always. But sin is an offense against God, so harms in that way. So, yeah, with God, because we don't see God, we become these serial abusers. And we don't even try to hide our abuse. Right? And we abuse his mercy. At times, we just know that, oh, God's going to be merciful. I have to return to the sacraments. So we know his love is magnanimous. He just loves us abundantly. And we know that we have a remedy for our sins. And because of that, we become these serial abusers. We do. Serial abusers against God. Sinners, by another name. Now, of course, the Liturgy of the Mass wants us to break us from this cycle, and I'll tell you how after I get to this third one. So the third reason why we treat God as our enemy is because we don't count our life as God's mercy. We wake up every day, we go throughout our day, and every breath we take, we don't take that breath in consideration that the reason why I'm breathing at this moment is because God had mercy on me. That's every breath we take. That's why it's important to pray to Jesus' prayer too, and then pray it in breaths. And we say, Christ Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we inhale, we say, Christ Jesus, Son of God, because we're taking his life spirit into us. That's what happens. And then we breathe out the confession. So we say, Christ Jesus, Son of God, have mercy is an inhale, because receive mercy on me, a sinner, the confession. So Christ Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So you pray this silently, just through inhale, exhale. So because it's a good reminder of exactly who you are and why you're breathing is because of God. But yet, we don't count our life as God's mercy. Saul did. Saul realized David had mercy on me. He cut off my mantle. He could have killed me. He could have slayed me. He could have cut my neck at that moment rather than cutting my mantle. And so he realized that he is alive that day. He's able to walk out that cave because David had mercy on him. In the same way, we're able to get out of our bed, walk out of our door, put on some clothes, take a shower, take a breath, whatever it is, because of God's mercy. And we don't count that. We tend to be very, we take it for granted. You know, this is really the sin of presumption, right? That we're entitled to live. Like we have some sort of merit. You know, I deserve to live. You know, I'm doing good things, right? No, that's not how it works. But so the liturgy takes these things. So these three things that we struggle with: getting caught up in our passions, not seeing the evil that we do against God, and not counting our life as mercy. The liturgy of the Mass, what it does, it takes us in every day. And it shows us God, first of all, in the Holy Eucharist, the God that we're hurting within. So we do see God. We do see the broken bread. So that's me, my sins, you know. It was what Jesus came to deliver us from. It's the reason why he is crucified. We look at the crucifix at Mass, which is just a symbol of the death penalty. We adore the death penalty in that way, because it was given to our Lord for our salvation. They gave him the death penalty. He gave us life eternal. That's how that worked. But it was because of our sins that he had to receive the death penalty for our sins, right? And he gave his life. The world gave him his worst. He came back and gave the world his best. The best that the world can do is death. That's all the world is interested in. Death, death, death. That's just, and they treat death as a virtue. Oh, I killed these people in war. I put this person on the death row for their what they've done. Or I've killed this baby in the womb because I wanted my life. Oh, I snuffed out my mother's life, cut off her, gave her euthanasia. We celebrate this death in our movies and everything. Death, death, death is all we celebrate. God gives us life because it's the greatest good. His whole Jesus' whole ministry and everything just about life is something that I don't know if we'll ever truly understand, or break this cycle of death that we're in. But the liturgy shows us that the liturgy is all about life. Everything about the Mass and the sacraments is about life. Life. We don't have a sacrament for death. Every sacrament. It's about life. Even anointing of the sick, someone receives it where they're about to die. Well, the sacrament itself is about life, having life eternal. Everything about our faith is about life. But so the liturgy understands this about us, that we're just these sick people. And what the liturgy calls it is a heart condition. So we have a condition of the heart. A hardened heart, a bad heart, broken heart, beaten heart, everything. Just we have a heart condition. And so the liturgy is trying to fix that by a process called transplant, right? Transubstantiation by another name. So the liturgy calls this transplant, we could say. And so it wants to give us a new heart. It wants to give us Jesus' heart. So this is why in the Mass, it comes to the prayer called the Sorsum Corda, one of the oldest prayers in the Mass. You can find it in every liturgy. It's the part where the priest exclaims, he says, "Lift up your hearts." And I love the older liturgical rites because it has an exclamation mark after that for the priest to say, or the bishop. So he's supposed to exclaim it. He's supposed to say it loud. You should hear it outside of the church building. He's supposed to say, "Lift up your heart." And then our response to that, we lift it up to the Lord, which is a confession, a powerful confession. You shouldn't say it if you don't know what you're saying. Because what you're saying, otherwise you're lying, is that you're lifting up your total self, who is all of who you are, your heart, your essence, and you're giving that up to God. It's a sacrifice. You're lifting, you're giving it back to God. And because you don't have a good heart, you have a heart condition. It's not good at all. Our hearts are bad. So the liturgy recognized that. It said, give up your heart, sacrifice your heart. We're going to give you a new one. And so then we come to the to communion, and we receive an entirely new heart. We receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So we don't just receive the heart and receiving all of his body. We receive some blood too. So we have so if we just had a heart with no blood, it wouldn't work. So we receive all of him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that his heart, his lifeblood will now flow through us. This isn't possession, it's cooperation. This heart operation of the liturgy, it leads to us becoming operators through Christ. So it's our cooperation. See, this is the liturgical life. When I talk about the liturgical life, this is what I mean, right? It's how we stop being enemies of God. If God is fully in us, we cannot be enemies to ourselves. Let me say that again. If God is fully in us, we cannot be enemies to ourselves. That's liturgical life. And this is David L. Gray in the morning. I'll let you go now. Thanks for tuning in, and I will see you on the Monday. But until then, until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. Hey, you ever heard people say that you have to spend money to make money? Well, with my Capital One Quicksilver card, that's exactly what happens. Here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside. And then I put everything I'm going to spend on my Quicksilver. Bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment, all of it. And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is travel, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money for doing nothing extra. And here's the best part. I save all those rewards all year, and I use them for Christmas gifts. That way, I bless my family and friends without spending a single dollar of my own cash, just rewards. The Quicksilver card from Capital One is, I think, simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below in the description. And when the application opens, you'll see my name, David O'Gray, so you know you're in the right place to start earning with your new Quicksilver card. Apply today. Go make some money. What's in your wallet?
Yeah, wait, I want to this.
Wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up. It's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy in the air.